I can prove that out of the book of Revelation, where it talks about the gates of the city are always open. But then it talks about those that are defiled, the gates are closed. I've heard it said that we have been too strict in admitting members into the Primitive Baptist Church. That may be true in certain circumstances. But you know, we can go too far the other way. And I do believe that we must look for experiences of grace when one comes and wants to join the church. You see, church membership is not something to be taken lightly. It's not something that you keep in your shirt pocket. And it's more than just a piece of paper. It is something that is a privilege. It is a very great privilege to be a member, may I say, of the Primitive Baptist Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, Nehemiah was very wise. He did not want the wrong people to come in. And if they did want to come in, he wanted to be sure that he knew about it to safeguard the city. What I really wanted to get to, though, was in the latter portion of this text where he's talking about appointing watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The Bible speaks of watchmen, in the book of Ezekiel, the book of Jeremiah, the book of Isaiah. Many, many times watchmen are compared to the ministry. They are to be watching, to be looking, to be as one that would protect the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, we understand that except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waiteth but in vain. You see, unless the Lord is with us, we cannot even hope to do anything good. God must bless and take care of the circumstance. However, we need to be diligent. So therefore, my friends, as Nehemiah was saying, the enemy is about us. We have those that are against the prosperity of this city. To protect our integrity, appoint watchmen to look over and to protect. I want to speak to you this afternoon of three things we are to be watching for. First of all, we need to have an inward watch. We need to be watching in the city. Secondly, we need to have an outward watch. We need to be looking outside of the city. And thirdly, we need to have an upward watch. Now, what do you mean by that? You're just going to have to stay awake until we get to it. And if that gets to be a problem, we can have some more fun with the microphone, and I'll take care of that. All right, let's look at the inward watch. I want to turn to a scripture that it's found. This scripture deals with this particular thing. And it's found in Ephesians, I believe it's Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 8, if I'm not mistaken. This is kind of going on the fly. I'm trusting on the Spirit of God. I hope that you continue to pray for us. In Ephesians chapter 6, he's speaking of the armor of God. And as he finishes with that in verse 18 of the 6th chapter of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says we are to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication, and here's the three words that is important, for all saints. We as God's ministers and the members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ need to be watching, looking, and considering to the needs of the members of the church. You see, my friends, many times the government has robbed us of what we as church members ought to be doing. And many times we depend upon unkind agencies, entities that was established by individuals who are not concerned with Christ, take care of those that we love the best. My friends, the church of the Lord Jesus, and I speak of this, of our local church, our local assembly. It's not just a place to meet. It's not just a place to come to and to rekindle old friendships. What we do together is very, very sacred. And the communion that we have is supernatural. It's not a thing that just develops because we happen to have the same interests, that we have the same hobbies, that we have the same, maybe my dad is your uncle or something like that. We are together because we are yoked together in the Spirit, and we have a common goal of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and thanking Him for eternal life, and to exhort one another to live holy before Him. And when we see the needs within our congregations, we ought to be watching for that and going and attending to those things as quickly as we can, and to be watching over the needs of the saints. Now, a lot of times as we look at these things, the things that we need are very, what we would call, really nothing. Let me give you an example. Last week, we had a dear widow in our church who has not been able to attend. You know what that dear woman needs more than anything besides the presence of God? Is the fellowship of the saints. And I went and visited her, and it turned into one of those cases where she was helping me more than I was helping her. And I said, "Sister Ruth, is there something that you need that I can give you?" She said, "You've already done it, Brother David. Just to hear the sound of your voice was enough." That didn't cost me anything. As a matter of fact, I gained from that experience. My friends, you don't have to be a minister of the gospel or a deacon to do something like that. Oh, that is a joy to do. And it's a pleasure. And that's something that we all should be interested in doing, because we are the body of Jesus Christ. And I must say that I have friends, but the best friends that I have are God's people, and those that I can bend down and wash their feet. And they would love me to wash mine. And we have entered into communion. We have walked the streets of Jerusalem together. We have seen as much as we can through a glass darkly the Lord Jesus Christ. We have rejoiced together. We have wept together. And we have gone through life's trials together. And dear friends, this is, may I say, a community. This is a body. And what a privilege it is to be a part of it. You see, don't take your church membership for granted. Many times I feel that as we try to meet together, we forget the privilege that it is. I know that I do. And the joy of meeting together. It's like, well, there's David again. He's got a beard. Yeah, okay. What's he going to do next time, you know? Maybe he'll get a haircut before we see him. But listen, I mean, that's kind of being facetious. But I'm going to tell you something. The closer we got to Dallas, the more excited I got. Because I'm going to get to see part of my family that I hadn't seen in a long time. Paul says to be watching. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. The word supplication means to be begging, to be seeking, to be asking in the Spirit and watching. That word watching means to be aware. Aware. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That means the word perseverance, that means continuance. To be always doing it. Not just one time. So watching. Now, that's all I'm going to say about that. That's the inward watch. The outward watch, that is to be, we are to be watching for the enemy of the church. Watching for the enemies that is coming. I'm going to make a statement here, and I say this in love. The enemy of the Primitive Baptist is not Primitive Baptist. Our enemy is not each other. Our enemy is not Elder so-and-so down the street. Our enemy is not Church X over there on the other side of town. Our enemy is Satan, the devil. A lot of times Satan likes to get us fighting each other, that he can do a double destruction among us, and he takes our eyes off of him and toward other things, and he's just rubbing his hands with glee. My beloved friends, we need to be watching for the enemy. and watching as he comes. I want to go to second. I believe it's second or first Peter. I'll go to first Peter and check it out. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. First Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Peter says, "Be sober. Be vigilant." That word vigilant means awake, to be awake. He says, "Because your adversary, the devil," that's who our enemy is. Do y'all believe that there's a devil? I believe that there really is a devil. You think the devil is just the dark, depraved nature of man? Well, if that's the case, then Jesus was depraved. Because who was he? Who tempted him in that 40 days? Was that Jesus' depraved nature? If he had a depraved nature, we're going to hell, friends. That was the devil. There really is a devil. You think that was just a fairy tale? You know, some snake in the garden? That was the devil, beloved. You think the devil's still here? Yes, I do. What's he doing? He's doing what Peter said he's doing over here. He said he is as a roaring lion. He's walking about. He's going about, as he said to the Lord in Job, "I'm going to and fro, back and forth." He says, "As a roaring lion walketh about, seeking," now he's watching, "seeking whom he may devour." If you don't watch, my friends, you'll be taken. Now, ministers of the gospel need to be watching for the needs of his church, the needs of the Lord's church, for the enemy about. And I've learned in my few short years in the ministry, and I've been guilty of this, there are many times that I've spent too much time watching outward and not watching inward, and the needs of the church suffer. I've been so concerned with trying to tell people about the sin, they're drying on the vine. Need to be watching inward as well. Too many times we watch inward and be concerned with things and not outward. We need to have a balance in our watching. Okay, the devil is real. He's really out there. Guess what? I've met him. I've had some experience with him. I've even had the devil try to talk to me during afternoon service on Saturday and say, "You know, you stayed up too late last night, and that fellow's really not preaching. And, you know, he won't notice if you close your eyes. But just put on your sunglasses. Nobody will notice anyway." Why would you wear sunglasses in church anyway? You might as well just give away, you know, dead asleep. And this has happened to me, my friends. I'll close the eyes. I'll start to nod off. And the whole congregation erupts with a gigantic amen. And it's like, wait. Could you preach that again? I missed the point. You know, it's like, push the rewind button on this. Satan he does more than that. He tempts us to sin. Sins of the flesh. That would defile us. And that we would set our hearts upon things of the world and not upon things of Christ. Lead us astray. And soon the worship of Christ becomes less and less important to us. We get concerned so much with making money or being popular in the world. We get concerned about accumulating material wealth. Sometimes it gets even worse into gross sins of the flesh. My beloved, he is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, children, when I was about some of your age, I was reading in National Geographic. And I read something that a tiger was more dangerous than a lion. You know why? A lion will roar when he attacks. Satan's a roaring lion. And there's warnings that we receive. We hear that roar and feel that temptation. It's time to do what the Apostle Paul said. He said, "You get that sword of the Spirit out and you fight it. And you parlay that devil. And you stick that sword of the Spirit right in him." You see, my friends, that's what Jesus did, is it not? When Satan tempted him in the wilderness, what did Jesus do? He said, he got that sword out. He said, what did he say? It is written. He used the word of God. This is our sword. It's not just the preacher's sword. It's our sword. And it's to be used. And it's the best defense against the offense of Satan. So watch. Be sober, as Peter said. Be vigilant. Be caught. Here's the reason. And something our Lord said over there while he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he made an important statement. He said, watch and pray. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's why we should watch, because our flesh is weak. That's the outward watch. But I want to spend the most of the time this morning, this afternoon, upon the upward march. Yes, we need to be looking toward the needs of the saints. Yes, we do be looking out toward the enemy approaching. But there's one thing we need to be always watching. Never forget this. Are you listening? Never forget it. We are to be watching for the imminent return and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we are to be watching for that. We are to be waiting for that. We are to be expecting that. You know why? Because he promised that he's coming back. Jesus never told a lie. It is impossible for him to lie. Jesus said, I will return. I am coming back. As the angel said on the Mount of Olives, this different Jesus. No, he said, this same Jesus shall come again as ye saw him go into heaven. He will come back. Now there are times, my friends, as I'm perhaps walking and I look up and I wonder, is he coming right now? And I wonder, how is it going to be? What is that day going to be like? Will we be looking up in the horizon and we'll see a spot and it grows larger and larger and we see the disembodied saints coming down and we hear a trump blow and we hear a shout of the archangel and we see the Son of God coming? What will he look like? Will he look like he did on the Mount of Transfiguration? But I know one thing. When I see him, I'll know who he is and I'll recognize him, because there's some parts in me, even though these eyes have never seen him, it knows who he is and it feels him even in the form of the Holy Spirit. When we're together like this, I recognize the Lord is here, and when I see him bodily, I'll know who he is. As the Bible says, all, are you with me? Wake up. He says, all eyes shall see him. Do you believe that? All eyes shall see him. And I'll say this, all knees will bow to him. I believe that too. You mean even the knees of those who denied him? Amen. Even the knees of those who crucified him? Amen. Even those who pierced his side? Yes. Why were they bowing in reverence to the Son of God, the King of Kings? Let's go to a second. Let's go back. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and get a scripture out of there. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts. Scoffers are mockers. They're scorners. Believe it or not, children, there are people that are going to make fun of you for wanting to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll probably say, why are you going to church on a Saturday when there's so many other things to do? Well, that's true. But I cannot think of a better thing than what we're doing right now. Now, there's going to be, even as the times draw to a close, I believe that there will be even more and more of this scoffing, scorning, and mocking of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be expecting that. He says there will be scoffers in the last day, scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, now listen to what they're saying. Where is the promise of His coming? Where's the promise of His coming? I thought you said the Lord's coming back. He says, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Well, some people are going to be surprised, aren't they? Some people are going to receive something very unexpected. But I'm trustful that His coming will not catch us off guard. For we, as Peter would say, are children of the day. And He is not going to overtake us as a thief in the night. Now, of course, I cannot predict to you the day, minute, hour when He's coming. Usually when someone says that, I know they're lying, because it's not given to us in the Scripture. But the Scripture does tell us that He is coming. It gives us evidences of understanding and discerning of the end times as they are approaching, and that we are then, as these things begin to occur, to be expecting and looking for and longing and watching for that time. Now, if He came right now, that would be excellent as far as I'm concerned. I have my ideas and thoughts. Doesn't really matter. The only thing that I know to say is that He's coming. If you want to hear something else, I've got 10,000 books you can read on the subject. But I'll tell you, though, as far as this book is concerned, all it says, He's coming. And that ought to be enough for God's people. All right, He says, they're saying this. Everything is continuing. Everything's the same. Matter of fact, some people are saying things are getting better. Things are improving. We have a better life than we did. Well, that remains to be seen. But verse 5, it says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing, and He's talking about the flood and the creation, and He's saying, that's what they said in the flood. That's what they said. They said, everything's all right. But you know, they had evidences that something major was about to happen. What was that? This fellow over here is building a boat in the middle of nowhere. That ought to tip somebody off that something weird is going on. Now, if I go to Arkansas and Brother Sonny's building an airplane or a rocket ship, something weird's going on there. But friends, they had the thing that was given, but they kept on saying it. And that tells me this. I've heard some people say that Noah went around for 120 years preaching to people, trying to convert them that the world was going to end, that they ought to join him on the ark, and all he could get was his family. Well, Noah must have been the worst preacher in the world if that's the case. No, my friends, that's not the case. Noah, that's not what happened. Listen, they saw this man building a boat in the middle of nowhere, and that didn't convince them. I mean, a gigantic ship as big as a football field, I would be very curious about what's going on, and I might even want to get on the boat just in case something happened. But friends, they were so far gone that didn't faze them. So salvation must be by grace, don't you think? It's not by belief or anything like that. It is by grace. Then he goes on and he brings out that comparison. And he said, just as God promised to Noah that the world was going to end, and it did. And it did. That was the end of a world. And it ended on the cross too. That was an end of an age. And it's going to end finally. He goes in verse 9. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Now, Peter then begins to move into the second coming of Christ. And he uses the comparison of the deluge to now draw to his teaching upon the final coming in the last day. He says he's not slack concerning that promise, or any promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean that all must come to a belief of the gospel or repentance of sin? No. But I'll tell you what I believe he's talking about. Why is the Lord waiting? Why doesn't Jesus come back right now? What is the only thing that would stop Christ from coming and taking us home to glory? All his children are not yet born. That's what he's waiting on. Now, don't you think that's a pretty good thing to wait on? You could say, well, it'll be okay with me if he come get you. What about your grandchild he's waiting on? My friends, he came the first time at the fullness of time. He came at the right time in his first advent, and he'll come at the right time in his second advent. He never missed the mark by one bit. He never was at the wrong place at the right time, or at the right place at the wrong time. He's always at the right place at the right time. And when he comes back, it will be the right time. What we need to do is have faith and be watching. He goes on and he says, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, you know that's really going to happen? I mean, you talk about a fire. You talk about a towering inferno. You know, you like to see fire. Wait till you see that day. Matter of fact, I hope I don't see it. I hope I'm up there, you know. If I'm around to see it, I've got troubles. But he says that's going to happen. And it's going to be so intense that the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Verse 11, he says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And that just puts everything in perspective. You see, all that wealth that I don't have, I really don't worry about it, because everything's going to be burned up anyway. He says, realize, you're not going to take it with you. Your clothes, your cars, your houses, everything that you take love in this life. He says, it's all going to be burned up. Realizing that this is just temporary, he says, now consider what then you should be while you're watching. He says, in holy conversation and godliness. Verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, when the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. He's saying what you should then be is then looking for the day when he's coming, when you'll see things as they really are, the eternal things. Now you see, we can't make the Lord come quicker, but we can say like John did when he said, come quickly. And that's my prayer. Come quickly. In verse 13 he says, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And there's been some about what that means. I've heard three ideas on that. I've heard some people think that that's our resurrected bodies, the new heavens and the new earth. I've heard some people say that's talking about the gospel age, the New Testament church. I've heard some people say that's a literal heaven and a literal earth. I say, pick one. They're all good. You know, which one do you want? Well, pick one. What I believe right now is I believe that's talking about the gospel age.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. That's talking about the gospel age, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because while we are Amen. Thank you for that. I was sweating that one out. While we are watching for the coming of Christ, we are to be looking for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and attending it and pressing into it. And walking about Zion and looking at Zion. You see, he's left us something here to make our waiting a lot better than it has to be. We've got the Lord's church to come to. That's what he says. You look for that. You look for that. And he says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. My friends, the byline that I go by, I try to live, and I don't always do this, I confess. I try to live every day like it's the last day. like today, he's coming. Maybe he'll come today. Don't know. I know he's coming. I asked Brother Nowlin one time, I said, Brother Morris, do you want to be around when the Lord comes back? Or would you just rather pass away and come back with him? He said, David, that's the stupidest question you ever asked. Yeah, I'll talk to you later. No, I'll amen that amen and amen. It was a stupid question. And here's what Brother Allen said, and this was so good. After he said, David, that's the stupidest question, he said, what difference does it make? He says, either way, I'm going to be with him. Either way, I'll see him. What difference does it make? And that's true. That's true. Quite frankly, I'm not worried about it. I've got faith in his blood. And I've got confidence in him. And I've commended that to Christ. And that burden has been taken away. Because I've heard the gospel preached. And it's told me that he bore it all. And that's enough for me. So therefore, whether I'm here or whether I'm there, it doesn't matter. I know one thing about the Apostle Paul said, and he gave me comfort. He said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So whether we live or die, either way, we're with. To die is good, to be with the Lord. He said, to remain would be good for you, but whatever. I commend that to the Lord. Let me get one more scripture here. I'm going to go to Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Brother Allen, I can think of a lot of things I can say about questions you've asked me. I'm sorry, I had to get that one in. Surprised I didn't get a lot of amens on that. Alrighty, Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Paul writes, he says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Paul's saying the same thing that Peter did. He's saying, we're looking for it, we're looking for it, we're looking for it. He said, it's the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the great God and our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul just, he couldn't resist. He had to tell the gospel again. We should take every opportunity to tell the gospel. He said, who gave himself for us. Amen and amen. He did that. That he might redeem us from all iniquity, not just some iniquity, but all iniquity, and purify himself a peculiar people. And that word peculiar is an interesting word. I've looked it up in several dictionaries. Some dictionaries say it means purchased, but I found one that's even better than that. It's the same thing, but it says it means specially selected. Specially selected. Or may I say elected. Elected. A peculiar people, zealous of good works. And by that, as we are waiting for the promised coming of Christ, we should be as the Lord did, be about doing good. You see, it's not going to save us because we're already saved. It's not going to hasten his coming. But I tell you what, it'll make our lives more pleasant, better service to him. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. I love you all. May God be with you. Come ahead, Brother Mark.
Number one, two, three, four.
I ask that you continue to pray for the services. I stand before you. I need your prayers. If I will preach, I need God's grace. If I were to preach, I need the Spirit of God. If I'm to preach, I certainly need the Spirit of liberty. And I beg that you pray to that end today, not for my sake, but for your own, that you would be edified by our glorifying the name of God this afternoon. I regret not being here last night, as I heard the preaching was blessed last night, but you can't be everywhere at once. But I'm glad I was here this morning, and up until about a minute ago, I was glad I was here this afternoon. I stand before you in fear, as I always do. I remember Elder James Henthorne visited the Grace Church long before I was ordained, and he said that when he was young, he thought that he would someday figure out how to preach and not be scared and be relaxed. He says, but it hasn't happened yet. And I thought, oh my goodness. Look at Brother Henthorne, and he's so much older than I am. And I was thinking some of the same things, Brother Bernard, but it's not true. But I'm thankful for one thing, that God has placed me in His church. I get excited when I hear when Brother David started talking about looking for His coming. Well, I just getting all excited, Brother David, just thinking about that. I get excited when I hear the gospel preached, as we've heard. It does me so much good to be able to listen to the gospel being preached. I came here with a subject on my mind, and I thought that's not what I should preach on. But then I prayed hard, and young man in here led a song, and I thought, well, maybe that's what I ought to preach on. And it because this song went along with what was on my mind. I tried to preach on it last week at McMahon. And I'll probably hit some of the things that I did then, and I hope it'll be new to you as it's been to me. I would like to begin by going to four different places, three in the book of Genesis, and the first one is in the first verse of the 8th chapter of the book of Genesis. I want to just quickly hit all four, and then I just want to speak shortly on each one and then move and then proceed. But it sets a tone, I guess you could say. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, we read this. It says, and God remembered Noah. And God remembered Noah and every living thing. In the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis, I hope I can find all of these. In verse 29, it says, and it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham. In the 30th chapter of the book of Genesis, we find that in verse 22, it says, and God remembered Rachel. And finally, in the first chapter of the book of 1 Samuel, in the 19th verse, it said that God remembered Hannah. Actually, it says God remembered her, but it's speaking of Hannah. These were interesting scriptures that were brought out to me in my attempts of study, in that they all tie together in the sense of God remembering. It first says that God remembered Noah. Well, what was there about Noah to remember? Well, as Brother David had already talked about, he's the one that built the ark. He's the one that was made a mockery of by the people of that time. And he was also the one, along with his family, that were closed up in the ark while the rains and the floods came for 40 days and 40 nights. And I can imagine the feeling of Noah as he was out there, and we're talking about the entire planet covered with water. Not one inch of dry ground exposed, and here's Noah out here in this, what we deem as this huge ark, but in comparison to what he floated on, it was minuscule. It was a tiny dot in a universe of water. And I can imagine how thankful Noah was that God remembered him. You see, God's, it says God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged, and the fountains of the deep, and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. So God remembered Noah out here, and he stopped the rain. He closed the fountains, and the removing of the water began until finally, after I think, what, about 5 or 6 months, he landed on Mount Ararat. You see, God told Noah what he was going to do, and he stuck to it, which is more than I can say for me. A lot of times I'll say, well, I'm going to do this, and you know what? I forget. Secondly, it says that God remembered Abraham in the 19th chapter, and the instance that he's talking about here isn't so much so as the theme of that God remembered Abraham. Abraham. Now, Abraham, we find, is a man whose name was Abram to begin with, and God changed it. He took him out of the land of his fathers into a land that God said he'd promised to him. He established his covenant with him. I didn't say he made his covenant between him and Abraham, but he established it with Abraham. That is to say, for the first time in history, he made it known unto Abraham through the means of Abraham to show what his covenant was all about. And God remembered Abraham in that. He remembered Abraham. And we can get into a little bit more of that. And then with Rachel and Hannah, Rachel was barren and desired a child. And it says God remembered Rachel, and she had a son, and his name was called Joseph. Joseph. You think it meant something that God remembered Rachel, that she would have a son named Joseph? And then finally, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 19, it said that God remembered Hannah. You know, she was the same way. She was barren. And she had a son, and that son was called Samuel. How important was it for God to remember Hannah? How important was it for God to remember Noah and Abraham and Rachel? How important is that to us? How do we identify with the phrase of God remembering? The song was led this afternoon. Jesus, thou art the sinner's friend, and such I look to thee. While in the fullness of thy love, O Lord, remember me. God remembered all of these. And it gives us hope. In those instances, it gives us hope that God will remember us. Y'all pray for me as I try to bring this together. In the 112th Psalms, in the 6th verse, it says, surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. What the psalmist David is saying there is there's not going to come a point in time where the righteous shall be forgotten.